Al and Winnie for coming here. They have a very, very hectic schedule. And I went here last year after the conference I was with him because I knew it would be a great blessing for all of us. And Al, thank you very much, Winnie. Thank you very much. And for those who took care of the food yesterday and today, thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Well, yeah, y'all keep eating, and I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And and of course, the Bible is God's word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's pray briefly. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, the preacher and everyone here, as we deal with a most glorious topic. The last one was pretty heavy stuff. And yet, Lord, this is glorious. And I pray that we'd see the beauty of the intermediate and the final state of every blood-bought Christian by the blood of Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine, men, you're out of seminary, you've graduated, you've gone through the licensure exams, and then your final of the ordination exams, and now you have a call to a church, and you've been in your church for about 6 months, and one of your elders, who's not been feeling too well, calls you on the phone and says, you know, I just got back from the doctor, and I've been told that I have about 6 months to live. Now, what would you say to that elder at that particular time? Well, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that you ought to say. And I want you to notice there are three things in this text that he says you ought to say to this man. First of all, you're to be of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, you say to this man, now listen, when you die, the moment you die because you're in Christ, your body will be separated from your soul, and your soul will immediately be in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Now, what you've got to do over the next 6 months or however long you have. Now, of course, we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God will heal you. But at the same time, these are the things you should do. First of all, you say to the man, you need to live by faith and not by sight. Your circumstances are not good. Maybe you'll have some good days. You'll have some bad days. Maybe the reports will come back from the doctor. Oh, you seem to be making good progress, maybe the cancer's in remission, but then maybe you get a bad report. So no matter what's happening, walk by faith and not by sight. Trust what God says. Then secondly, what you need to do is also, whether you're at home in the body or whether you're absent, you want to do everything you can to be pleasing to the Lord. From this point on, I know that you've tried to do that in your Christian life, and you've tried to walk with the Lord, and of course, you fail just as we all fail, but the remaining time that you have on this earth, do everything you can in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions to be pleasing to God. You know, one of the Puritans said that the fear of God is desiring more than anything in your life, the smile of God upon what you think, about what you do, and about what you say. And the fear of God is also dreading more than anything his frown on what you do. So try to be pleasing to the Lord. Now, why is it important, you say to this man, that you be pleasing to the Lord? Because he says later on, therefore, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed in our bodies according to the deeds which we've done, whether good or bad. So in other words, you want to be pleased because you're going to stand before him and you're going to give an account. Now, I don't know about you men, women, but when I read that passage, by the way, Paul's clearly talking to believers, or at least professing believers from Corinth, because he says, for we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me a little bit of concern. Can I say that every moment of every day, my thoughts have always been pure, my words have always been pure, my actions have always been pure, my motives have always been pure? No, I can't. Neither can you. But we're going to stand before him. Now, we know that cannot be a judgment of heaven or hell, because that's already been settled. But we also know that James 1 speaks about crowns. 2 Timothy 4 speaks about a crown of righteousness which is laid up for me, and not only for me, but also for those who have loved his appearing. So there's got to be something going on there, certain rewards, maybe certain things held back from us. So that's why we need to do that. And then he says, finally, what I want you to do, not only are you to live by faith and not by sight, not only are you to be pleasing to the Lord because you're going to stand and give an account, but also because of all things, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, persuade men. We talked the last hour about hell. Persuade men. You know the fear of God. You know that God is holy and he's righteous. You know that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You know that he's made a way for you. He's given you eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, persuade men. Go out of your way to speak to people about their souls. Find a way. Enter into conversation. Get Jesus on the scoreboard, as I like to say. Somehow or another, get the word out. Because you know you have loved ones you're not going to see again, because many of them are on the road to destruction. With knowing the fear of God, persuade men. So that's what you're telling him while he's going through his chemotherapy or whatever it is. And you're praying as the congregation is praying for him to be healed. But as time goes on, it begins to be obvious that God has a different plan for him. Now the end is near. He's in hospice. Now, what do you say to him? Because you know the end is near. And here's what I think you should say. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for we have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into darkness and whirlwind and gloom, into the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which were heard, such that those who hear them could not bear the sight. For even Moses says, I come with fear and trembling. But we've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, to God who judges all. And watch this now. And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Have you really thought about that? Your elder, what you say to him is, listen, I know you're a godly man, but I've seen certain habits that you have. And there's certain habits you have that I've not seen. You have certain desires, and we all do, that are sinful desires. You have a certain predisposition. I've noticed that you seem to think that the glass is half empty instead of half full. You seem to be, and maybe your wife would say, his wife would say, well, you seem to be a grumbling person. You know, it's kind of negative and critical. All of it. Now, you're in Christ. You've been justified. You've been declared not guilty. You've been given the righteousness of Christ. You have that definitive sanctification. You've been set apart. And there has been progress in growth and grace. But you're not perfect. Not only that, but you have these words that you've said. I've even heard them. But if I haven't heard them, maybe your spouse has or God has. And you've got these actions that other people don't see. Now you're in Christ, but you've been battling your sin, and you say to him, now I know that you battle the same sin just about every day, just like we all do. But here's what I want you to understand. The moment you close your eyes in death, your righteous soul, that soul that was justified by the righteousness of Christ, your righteous soul at that point will be made perfect. Man, what good news is that? Isn't that beautiful? And you say to him, now not only that, but according to Revelation 11, you will be at peace. You've had a lot of difficulties in your life. You've had a hard business life. People are coming at you all the time in business. There's been many trials. There's been many ups and downs. And you've been living large for a while, but boy, I can remember there were times when it was really tough on you. But now, and then you've battled this illness. You battled wayward children, you had opposition in the community, whatever case might be. But now, when you close your eyes in death, you will be at peace. You will have rest. And not only that, you will worship with the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and myriads of angels, giving glory to God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and might and blessing. That's what's going to happen to you. You say, now listen, I know how it was. I can remember what I'm preaching. And, you know, let's be honest. There were certain times, you know, when you kind of got sleepy during my sermon. I saw it. And there are times that you just didn't come to worship because you just didn't feel like it. And there are times that you just didn't, your mind kind of wandered in worship. Listen, what I want you to understand is the moment that you close your eyes in death, you will be giving praise to Jesus 24/7. Although, of course, there's no time in eternity. It's going to be always giving praise. Now, when you are on earth, you got tired. You got distracted. You were sort of bored sometimes, if you're really honest about it. But when you're in heaven, always giving praise and glory to Him. Those people in heaven are always praising Jesus. They never grow weary of it. It never becomes old hat. They're never bored with it. They're amazing because God's unfolding more and more and more of His glory. The eyes have not seen, nor has your ear heard, nor has entered the thought of man. All that God has prepared for those who love Him, that's what's awaiting you. My dear friend, this is awesome stuff, right? This is the truth of what happens to the believer when he dies. So now you've had your say with him, and now he's gone. You've done his funeral, and now you get the family together. What do you say to the family? You say, well, listen, I want you to understand. I know you're grieving. That's normal. That's understandable. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with that. But according to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not weep as those who have no hope, for the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there'll come a time when Christ will return. But in the meantime, what I want you to understand is that your loved one is in the presence of Jesus. He has been made perfect. Now you're grieving His loss, and you have a loss, but here's what I want you to think about. When you're thinking about your loss, I want you to think about what He's gained. And what has He gained? Well, He's gained perfection. He's gained peace. You remember how hard it was for Him in certain times in His life. He has peace. He has rest. He has perfect worship. So when you are grieving, and again, it's only natural to grieve, I want you to remember and understand what He's gained. Not only that, but I want you to understand what Christ has gained. You see, Christ has gained a partial fulfillment of His purpose. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should become what? Holy and blameless before Him. Christ's great goal, His great goal for every last one of us, the highest purpose other than, of course, glorifying his Father. He wants everyone whom he's bought with his own blood. He wants them to be in his presence. He wants them to be made holy and blameless. No more indwelling sin. No more battle of Romans chapter 7 going on. He wants us to be holy, blameless before him. That's his great goal for every one of us. It's a partial fulfillment in the sense that we're not all there yet. So remember that as you speak to these loved ones. But also remember this. Jesus also has gained a partial fulfillment of his great desire. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory." Did you catch that? Father, my desire, not just for my 12, but he's also talking according to the context of those who will believe after them. So he's talking about all of us. My desire is for these people to be with me where I am. I want them to be in heaven with me. Now, why does he want that? Because he wants his blood-bought people to see his glory. Can you imagine that? No, we can't. It is beyond our comprehension. Jesus loves his people so much. He has this great desire that we'll be in his presence in order to see his glory. Because he says, "The Father, you've loved me before the foundation of the world. You've always loved me. We've always had this perfect Trinitarian love. Now I want you people to know, your loved ones, that Jesus has gained a partial fulfillment of his great purpose. He's gained a partial fulfillment of his great desire. But also you could say this, but also want you to understand that you both are still looking for the same thing. You're still here on earth. He's in heaven, but he doesn't have his body yet. He's still in heaven. But you're both looking for the day of the redemption of your body. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In other words, we're looking for that day when that disembodied soul, it is conscious, it is worshiping, it is at peace, it is at rest, it is perfect. But we're looking for that day when they will stand with you and I and all of God's people with glorified bodies. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to that great day. Now that, of course, is the intermediate state. And so you speak to them about this. And you comfort them with these words. And then you're able to say, even beyond this, listen, this is pretty good news, right? Pretty awesome stuff. Well, listen, it gets better than that. That's not the end. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first and will always be with the Lord. He's coming back. Now, what happens when he comes back? He says in Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 2 Peter chapter 3, Revelation 21, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. We know that this original world which God created was perfect, but due to Adam's fall into sin, the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. But one of these days he's going to come back and he's going to sum up everything in Christ. He's going to make everything right again. He's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth, and your loved one will be there. But listen, he's not going to be there in some disembodied soul experience. He's going to have a perfect, glorified body. Now let me illustrate it to you this way. I mentioned earlier that I had this ministry in St. Simon's Island. Here's how it happened. This is like June of 2001. And I get a call one day from a woman I would call a political activist in the community. She was not a member of our church, a godly woman. She says, "Al, have you heard what's coming down?" I said, "No." She goes, "Well, Aid Atlanta is coming to Jekyll Island." That's an island next to St. Simon's. "And they're going to put on a homosexual conference. What do you think we ought to do about that?" Now, before I can answer, she's already got it planned out what we ought to do. She goes, "Well, here's what I think we should do. We need to picket the place. we need to lean on the Jekyll Island Authority and tell them we don't want them, but we're going to boycott Jekyll Island. We need to put up billboards all over town talking about the wicked nature of homosexuality, and they're not welcome in the Golden Isles, on and on and on. She went on for like 5 minutes, and I said, and she said, what do you think? I said, well, if that's what you want to do, count me out. I want no part of it. Really? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to do that. What do you think we should do here? I think we should go over there and talk to them about Jesus. That's what we ought to do. Really? I said, yeah. She goes, okay, well, I'll get some people to pray for you. I said, all right. And so the plan was, this was like a week or two before 9/11. I was going to take two young men from our church who had been discipling, and we were going to go over there on Friday morning and all day Friday, all day Saturday, and try to speak to these people about Jesus. On Monday afternoon, the manager of the hotel where this is going to come down called me, and by the way, he was a member of our church, and he said, Al, they know you're coming, and they tell me that if you come, they will have you arrested for trespassing. I said, whoa. I said, okay, thank you for telling me that. I get off the phone, I start thinking about it. You know what? If I register for the Gay Men's Health Summit, I'm part of the program. I'm there. They can't arrest me. I pay. So I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to register and I'm going to attend the Gay Men's Health Summit. I said, hey, you know what I should do? I'm going to get a hotel room at the Gay Men's Health Summit so I can be there Friday night and stay all Friday night, and I have to come back Saturday, stay Saturday. That's what I'm going to do. So I got a room at the hotel. Then along about Wednesday or Thursday, I said, wait a second, you know, hold on just a second. Evangelical pastor at a homosexual conference in a hotel by myself, that doesn't look good. Winnie, my wife, you know, remember the one I told you yesterday I'm not ashamed of? Those of you here don't understand that. I'm not going to go back into that. I said, Winnie, you got to come with me. She goes, okay. So here we are. We get there. On Friday morning, I pay my $200, and I say to the man, now listen, we want to have a ministry with HIV-positive men. We don't know what we're doing. We're here to learn. And by and large, they were very gracious. There was one guy who was trying to use shock and awe on me and trying to, you know, embarrass me or whatever. Other than that, they were all very gracious. I had some amazing gospel conversations. One meeting, they had a guy who was giving the gay hermeneutic, the justification for homosexuality from the Bible. Very interesting. And he even gave me an opportunity to speak at the end. I had great gospel conversations the whole time. Now, the plan was for my wife to meet me there at 6 o'clock at night. Now, I have permission to tell this story because it doesn't make her look too good, okay? It has a good ending, but, you know, just hold on. So the plan was she'd meet me at 6 o'clock. So there I am in the lobby of the hotel at 6 o'clock, talking to two of my new homosexual friends. I've got my badge around my neck, Al Baker, Gay Men's Health Summit. I've got my little purple bag that's got some very interesting things in it that was given to all the participants. You want to know what it is later? Ask me in private, I'll tell you. Then I'm standing underneath a sign that says, Welcome, Gay Men's Health Summit. And so I'm standing there waiting. Winnie comes in, I introduce her to the men, and of course she's very gracious. And then the men go into the restaurant, and we're just standing there, the two of us, and she says, take off that badge right now and put that bag down. I said, what? Look at you. I'm so embarrassed. Look at you. I said, what? No, what's wrong? Oh, I just put it in. I said, all right. So I took off the badge, put the bag down. We walk into the restaurant. I'm greeting table after table of men as we get to our table, as we go by. We sit down at our table, and tears are streaming down her face. She says, God has shown me what a hypocrite I am. Would you please forgive me? I said, I'll think about it. No. And I said, of course I'll forgive you. God gave us an amazing ministry with these HIV-positive men. I could tell you story after story. A number of these men came to faith. They're all dead now. One man in particular I want to tell you about. He was 42 years old. He was a hairdresser, had been in New York City. He was full-blown AIDS. He was near the end. He was already in a hospice. And I would pick him up on Wednesday night, and I'd go into his room, and he was on a walker, and I'd help him out to my car. I'd put the walker in the back seat. He'd sit next to me. We'd drive to the meeting. And in the meeting, I basically say, okay, what's going on? These are all poor men, mainly black poor men. I said, now, what's going on? So we talk about various things going on in their lives. And I said, now, before we go, I got to tell you another story about Jesus. And I just went through Mark's gospel and just laid out as vividly as I could the glory of Jesus and his love for sinners. And I'd bring this man back and get him back into his room. And then one day I was visiting him, and we're talking, and I say, well, now, how do you feel? He began to weep. He said, I'm afraid to die. I said, I understand. Let me tell you what happens to the Christian when he dies. And this is what can happen to you if you become a Christian. So I went through the whole thing I just told you about righteous souls made perfect and it rest and peace and joy beyond anything you can possibly imagine. I went into all of that. Then I said, now, as good as that is, that's not the end. It gets even better. I said, you are dying. You know it. I know it. You don't have long. This disease is eating away your body. I said, but listen, if you become a Christian, your soul, as you die, will immediately be in the presence of Jesus. But Jesus is coming back again, and you're going to get a glorified body just like he has. And so, in fact, Paul talks about in Romans 15, it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so I went into that, I said, now this is magnificent, right? This is glorious. I said, this is what happens to the Christian. This is the kind of God that I know. This is the kind of Savior I proclaim to people. There's no other way. I said, and let me tell you this, it gets even better than that. Then I quoted to him the latter part of 1 Corinthians 15. Now keep in mind, he's dying of AIDS. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable. The perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? I said, you know what Paul's doing there? Paul is trash-talking death. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? He's mocking it. He's not the least bit concerned. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, not through Buddhism, not through Hinduism, not through Islam. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord is never in vain. I said, this is what happens if you call on the name of the Lord. How could he not call on the name of the Lord? Amen? God worked in his heart. This man called on the name of the Lord. 6 days later, he was gone. He lived a life of flagrant homosexuality. And who knows what else. And yet God was merciful near the end. This is the message that we're to proclaim. And you know as well as I do, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. We have this amazing treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Though we're afflicted in every way, we're not crushed. Though perplexed, we're not in despair. Though persecuted, we're not forsaken. Though struck down, we're not destroyed. We are always carrying our bodies, the dying of Jesus, that the living of Jesus may be present in us. Paul is just glorying in this gospel. And my dear friends, as you go out into the ministry, I know the world mocks this. And I know there's a temptation to water it down, you know. And I know what people are saying. Well, now look, in order to really evangelize, you got to join a health club and you got to spend a lot of time getting to know these people. And then eventually, maybe you earn the right to speak to them. Let me just ask you a question. This is so glorious. This is so magnificent. How can you possibly keep your mouth shut? What happens in Acts chapter 4 when after John and Peter have been roughed up by the Sanhedrin, you know, thrown in jail for one night, you know, the original scared straight program. They're trying to get these guys not to preach anymore. And it says that they looked at these men as untrained and unlearned. And the Greek word, as you probably know, is idiotes. These guys are idiots. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, we are the dregs of all things, the scum of the earth. He says, we are a spectacle. The Greek word is theater. We are fools. The Greek word is moron. So we're a theater. We're morons. We're idiots. And Paul is glorying in it. And I know the world hates this message, but when you understand the glory of it all, as the Sanhedrin said to Peter and John, you got to quit preaching this word. They said, you guys can discuss this all you want. All we know is we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. You guys, are you kidding me? You want us to stop speaking? We've been with him for 3 years. We've seen him heal people, cast demons out of people, raise people from the dead. John could say, I was standing right there, you know, when they crucified him. All of them could say, we were standing here. We watched him. We hung out with him many times over 40 days after his resurrection. We're standing right there when he ascended into heaven. He called us to be apostles. He gave us the Great Commission. And you guys want us to be quiet? Think about it. How can we possibly be quiet? And besides that, what do you see in the book of Acts and in the Gospels? Do you see Jesus hanging back, you know, kind of hanging out in the coffee shop, waiting for somebody to maybe ask him, what are you reading there? Oh, well, and you try to give him a little gospel. That's not what's going on there. Is that what's happening in the book of Acts? No. Peter, Paul, the rest of them are going all the time. They are going after people. Listen, if everybody was in the church, great, just stay in the church. But they're not. You got to go. You got to go. You got to go. And I would challenge you, whatever your pastoral ministry, you might not be an evangelist. There's very few evangelists in the church, by the way, but we're all to do the work of an evangelist. Even if you're not an evangelist, you got to be out there every week. Intentional evangelism. And I know in the flesh we don't want to do it, but you got to go. Here's what I've noticed. And I think you would agree with what you see in Dr. Medeiros. Every evangelist I know are happy people. Why are they happy? Because they're doing what God called them to do. You want to get over depression or feeling low or being marginalized or whatever, go out and share Jesus with people. I promise you, there's nothing like it. When I stand in the streets on a college campus and preach Jesus, there's nothing like it. I have never sensed the presence of God with me as in those situations. Do you know why? Because I already know I look like a fool. I get it. He said, look at that old man. He is a fool. Look at that guy. Not only that, we don't know what's going to happen. And you preach extemporaneously. You got to know when to handle hecklers and when not to handle hecklers and all this going on. You are completely on your own out there, except, of course, for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you words. It is spectacular. And I want to challenge you to come out with me sometime and preach. Dr. Medeiros can give you my information, contact information. But all I want to say to you now, a passion for souls, the motivation. Look where you were in God had mercy. Look at the lost. Look where they're going. Every second of every day, dead, 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 hell, hell, hell. But look at the glory of the cross, what it has wrought. Everlasting life in the presence of Jesus' glorified bodies. You can't make this stuff up. It's magnificent. You're getting a fantastic education here. the best. I recommend RTS over any seminary in the country by far. You're getting a great education. But my dear friends, take what you are learning and ask God to move it into your heart and out into the world. We need to be preaching Christ crucified. This is the great message. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these men and women here. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know whether we've been faithful in evangelizing or not. And I know all the excuses. I've used them myself. Too busy, got too many other things going on. But Lord, I pray you'd convict us. But then I pray you'd comfort us as well. That's the beauty of the gospel. Yeah, we need to be convicted. Yeah, we need to get beat up every now and then. But at the same time, you always give us a word of comfort as we repent and come back to Jesus, afresh and anew. So Lord, you know I need that every day. Every single day I need it. But what a gospel. What a glorious message. And Lord, you're calling these men here to become preachers of the gospel. That's an astonishing thing. I hope they understand it. It's amazing that you would entrust to us these glorious truths. So Lord, work in each of us. And I do pray for revival at RTS. I pray for revival in my life, throughout our denominations, whichever ones we're a part of. Because, Lord, without revival, I see no hope for us in this nation. We're getting more and more wicked all the time. And, Lord, the only hope is Jesus. So, Lord, work in us to the praise and to the glory of your marvelous grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I still have 2 minutes.
No, my point is this, my friend, don't use the weapons of the world to reach out to people. When Peter was put in prison in Acts chapter 12, the church didn't go out with signs, release Peter, release Peter. They didn't. The Bible says this. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And you know what happened after that? May the Lord bless you. And don't leave this place the same way. Thank you all for coming, and Winnie as well, for blessing us with exposition of the Word of God. God bless you all.